Okay, we're going to do the individual sheet thing tonight. We are in the second half of the basics, and last week we did number 8, which was temporal truth, and tonight we're going to do number 9, which is rebound in spirituality. Or confession and spirituality, to use the less technical term, the less colloquial term, maybe, I don't know. So, filling of the Spirit and spirituality first, Roman numeral 1. And there's a lot of overlap, of course, with temporal truth, because temporal truth is the description in contrast to our eternal state in relationship with Christ. With our relationship with the Holy Spirit in time, as opposed to position. And because of this relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are adopted sons, adopted adult sons of God the Father, and we commune with God the Father through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So first, a definition of spirituality. And just like salvation, there are hundreds of definitions, all of them but one wrong. In this case, spirituality is simply a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Just as salvation is only a relationship with Christ. So a couple of principles that will elaborate on in this doctrine. A, spirituality is an absolute. Either are or are not spiritual. There are no degrees of spirituality. B, spirituality is distinct from spiritual growth. This is perhaps the most common misunderstanding today. Spirituality is confused with your process and state of spiritual growth. Wherever you are on your Christian way of life has nothing to do with spirituality, except that it is a requirement for you to grow. See, spirituality is not maturity. It is not something you're working towards. D, spirituality, this is specific to some American heresies, spirituality is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we should see a pattern here, and that is that spirituality is punctiliar. It's not changing. It's just as eternal as salvation. You are in fellowship and able to commune with God the Father through the Holy Spirit, or you're not. There's no degree, and it's not related to your walk through life as a Christian, or your spiritual growth, or the degree of maturity that you've reached, and it's got nothing to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Pentecostal gifts, which that's usually the rationality for that. So one other thing we have to do before we work through this doctrine is we have to talk about three divine categories of men, or how God defines man. And they are three, just like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit form the Trinity. So our original human nature, soul, and spirit form a Trinity as well. And the first So they break down as soulish, spiritual, and fleshly. So soulish, 1L. Spiritual, and fleshly. And the Greek terms are psychikos, pneumatikos, and sarkikos. And these are just from the Greek words for soul, spirit, and flesh, psuche, pneuma, and sarx. We get terms like psychology from psuche, terms describing air or invisible moving things from pneuma, such as pneumatic, pneumonia, things like that. Sarx, the word for flesh, comes over in things like sarcophagus, something to put the flesh in. And that would be, they're offline here, but. And these describe what the primary motivating force in your daily life. Psychikos refers to the natural man or the unbeliever. And pneumatikos refers to the spiritual believer, the believer in fellowship. He can think spiritual things and commune with God the Holy Spirit. Whereas fleshly, which we ordinarily translate as carnal, carnos is just Latin for flesh, it's the very same term, is the believer out of fellowship. And we know that when we are out of fellowship, there is no distinction in terms of what we're capable of doing and thinking between the natural soulish man and the out of fellowship believer, because when the believer is out of fellowship, he is not capable of, via his human spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit and thinking spiritual things, producing divine good, and living the Christian way of life. So the natural man versus the believer. That is 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is soulish versus spiritual, psychikos versus pneumatikos. But a natural man, let's back up to verse 10. For to us, God revealed these things through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, the human spirit, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the cosmos, the world, Satan's system, but the Holy Spirit, which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So the entire gamut of divine knowledge is only accessible through filling of the Spirit. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, psychikos, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And this is our word pneumatikos, spiritual things with spiritual things, by pneuma, the Holy Spirit. But a natural man, and that is our term psychikos, the soulish man, does not accept the things of the Spirit. These are the spiritual things of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot even understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So there is no access to the things of the Holy Spirit, to spiritual things, apart from the Holy Spirit. They cannot be understood, learned, or put to practice in daily life. Number one, under A, man without the indwelling Holy Spirit is an unbeliever. That is, the person that has impossibility of understanding spiritual things. And that's Romans 8, 9. Which we'll be back in a few times tonight. And this is Paul's great chapter on the power of sanctification as applied to the daily Christian life. Verse 5, for those who according to the flesh, this is our word sarx again, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's basically the same exact argument that we just read. The mind set on the flesh, that is the old nature, the sin nature, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Because the mindset on the old sin nature, the flesh, is hostile towards God in its natural state, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even capable of doing so. And those that are in the flesh, and that is the carnal believer, who is no different from the natural man, who has no capability of doing anything except living according to the flesh, is completely unable to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, being spiritual believers in fellowship, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ is not saved. Right? All believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but not all believers are in fellowship. So you have the contrast of the natural man, the soulish man, the carnal believer that is out of fellowship and controlled by his old sinful nature, and the spiritual believer who is in fellowship and is able to do the things of God. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, that's the flesh, the old sinful nature, is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, the righteousness of God that we received at salvation. Number two, natural man is without the Holy Spirit, which we just read also in the same passage. And also Jude 19, which is just a way of showing that the soulish man, the natural man, is an unbeliever. It's just another term for an unbeliever. Which is three. Natural man or soulish man is an unbeliever. That is the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. B is the spiritual believer versus the carnal believer. Controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit or our old sinful nature. So one is the spiritual believer, and that is 1 Corinthians 2, 14-15. How legible that is. I think we actually just read that, didn't we? The natural man is the one that doesn't accept the things of the Holy Spirit, So what is a spiritual believer? Some characteristics at least. First, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is, by being in fellowship, he is accepted through faith, by grace, the controlling of the Holy Spirit, the leading and illumination of the Holy Spirit. That is Ephesians 5:18, and that is a command. So if this was anything that can depend on anything human beings did, it could not be a command. Since this is something we accept as a gift of God, God is comfortable with commanding us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the passage, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is the thing that we endeavor to do, is to understand the will of the Lord. But the prerequisite that is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, the spiritual believer is walking habitually. That is, the acts throughout his daily walk are characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So how do you escape the control of the old sin nature? By being in fellowship, right? Because being in fellowship means that you have submitted yourself to the will of the Holy Spirit by faith. You've allowed that to take place. Getting out of fellowship is allowing the control of your old sin nature to take you out of that relationship and out of fellowship. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you desire. So because you are a spiritual believer filled with the Holy Spirit, you desire to do the will of God. But the war, the internal mental war, is that you are constantly tempted to get out of fellowship. And so you don't do what you desire through the power of the Holy Spirit when you get out of fellowship. The spiritual believer is also characterized by discernment. And this is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he explains the spiritual things, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26, which Bob covered very recently. Consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. There aren't any wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But the spiritual believer is characterized by spiritual discernment. So that's the spiritual believer. What's the carnal believer like? The fleshly believer. And that would be 1 Corinthians 3:3, and this is our two terms again: sarkikos, fleshy, fleshly, versus pneumatikos, or spiritual, carnal, versus spiritual. So, 1 Corinthians 3:3. And going back to verse 1, I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to carnal men, as to babes in Christ. This is also a mark of infants in Christ versus more mature believers in Christ, is that they spend more time in fellowship. So their infants in Christ are characterized by being mostly out of flesh or carnal. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not even able yet to receive solid food. Indeed, now you are still not able, because you are still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal? You can't have jealousy and strife. You can't be characterized by sin unless you're carnal, out of fellowship. And are you not walking exactly like natural men? Unbelievers. For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not acting like unbelievers? Right? So the carnal man, or the infant in Christ, is characterized by sin and being out of fellowship and is considered to be carnal. Romans 7:14 also talks about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Complicated chapter. We're just barely going to touch on it. Verse 13, did that which was good become a cause of death? The law. May it never come to pass. Rather, sin was the cause of death, in order that it might be shown to be demonstrated, made manifest as sin, by causing my death through the good thing, the law. That through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful, utterly manifest as sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but since I am of flesh, carnal, sold into bondage to sin. So, as an unbeliever, as a child of Adam, we begin in bondage to sin, as the natural man. And we have here three words for do. In 14 through 16, we have the first one is katergazomai, which means something on the inside working itself out. I do what I don't permit or what I don't desire. But if I do the very thing which I do not desire, the first one is something on the inside working itself out, the sinful nature in this case. What I desire is the word proso, which is where we get the word practice. And that's something you habitually do, something you practice or are known as doing. And that's what you desire. As a spiritual believer, you are known for your desire to do the will of God. But because we haven't received our resurrection bodies and we still have the sinful nature, the old carnal nature, that works its way out and conflicts and interferes with what we desire through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing there is the ordinary word for doing something. I do that which I hate. And that is the result of this conflict when you lose it. But if I do, because of my sinful nature, the very thing that I do not habitually desire because I'm ordinarily in fellowship, I am doing the very thing I hate. And you only hate it when you're in fellowship, right? So Paul is describing the process of going from spiritual to carnal. And over in the next chapter, Romans 8, starting with verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, has set you free. This is our redemption through our belief in Christ from the law of sin and of death. It's not a natural consequence because the penalty of sin has been paid for. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the old sinful nature, God accomplished, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, paid the penalty. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through our association with Christ and our imputed righteousness, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who according to the flesh, and this word is phroneo, is to dwell on something, think about it, set their minds on, that is, think about the things of the flesh. Think about sin, think about human good. But those who are according to the Spirit think about the things of the Holy Spirit, divine things that come out of the character of God. For the mind set on the old sin nature is death. That is our previous mindset of as natural man, as unbelievers. But the mind set on the Holy Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. So the carnal believer is That was Romans 7:14 and 8:5-8. The carnal man is controlled by his own old sin nature. And is not capable of doing anything spiritual. So it's getting back into fellowship, good works, divine good. Nope. No, it is the gift of God because you're out of fellowship. You're carnal. You're incapable of producing anything good for God. All you can do is accept the grace gift and get back to fellowship. And then you can produce divine good. So getting spiritual is not divine good. The carnal believer is also on the edge of reversionism. And the difference between simply being carnal and what the Baptists called backsliders is that the reversionist is heading in the wrong direction. He's not just characterized by being out of fellowship. He's out of fellowship all the time and going in the wrong direction and is headed towards the sin unto death. The carnal believer is simply out of fellowship. It's just a description of being out of fellowship. And the third thing is that the carnal believer cannot be led by the Holy Spirit. And cannot please God. Wow, carnal. So that's the distinction between the natural man, the spiritual believer, and the carnal believer. Roman numeral 4 is false systems of spirituality. Satan's most effective attack on spirituality and salvation, both, is confusing the simplicity of the definition of both salvation and spirituality. By definition, they're very, very simple concepts that require almost nothing. They do require nothing except faith on the part of human beings. Most false systems of spirituality today result primarily from a confusion of means and results. The results of spirituality are divine good. You will know man by its fruit. Galatians 5. But the means, and God has given many great means, are all grace gifts. The Word of God, the pastor teacher, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the church, both physical and abstract, are all grace gifts of God's. All of the means that we've been given to be spiritual are grace gifts. So a couple of protecting principles against false systems of spirituality. First, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not spirituality. And you would think this would be common sense, but it definitely isn't. And all the many opportunities for human good production in the world today have got nothing to do with spirituality. Second, if it's a legitimate activity, a legitimate Christian activity, it will be the result of spirituality. when we practice our spiritual gifts or come out and work on the church or do all the things that we do to the glory of God, they are all results of being spiritual. They are not spirituality. The third principle or characteristic of the proper system of spirituality is that it is a gift of God. Not the work of man. And that one right there will protect you from 99 out of 99 systems of false spirituality. And the last one is D, it's not something the believer does. It's something the believer accepts. It is just exactly parallel to salvation. It is a free gift, just like salvation, grace gift, that we receive through faith. So just to run through a few of the common false systems today, one of the most common is tabooism or legalism, which is adding extra rules by which you could be spiritual. None of them correct. Relativity, which is the view, the wishy-washy gray view of whether you're spiritual or not. You don't know if you're spiritual or not. You have to pray about it. And that's the third one. You're never commanded in Scripture to pray for spirituality. You are only commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to confess your sins. The fourth one is asceticism, which is self-denial or monasticism, or give up these things in order to be spiritual. The fifth one is a lot like that discipline, which is the more self-improvement models of spirituality. So you follow these 5-step programs or 12-step programs or whatever to become spirituality. And there are a lot of ecstatic or emotional systems in the more Wesleyan charismatic movements. And sort of the corollary to legalism is the ones that have all the programs that you must participate in order to be spiritual. That's a pretty common Southern false system. The personality imitation, where you have a charismatic leader in the local church and it is thought that you are spiritual by emulating the spiritual leader, which is also false. Ritualism, like the Catholic Church, you have to practice these rites in order to be spiritual. And there are many other false distractions. But if you simply use the rule that it is a gift of God, not the work of man, that'll get you out of almost any false system. It'll help you recognize any false system of spirituality immediately. So Roman numeral 5 is just the outgrowth of what we covered last week, temporal truth, the mechanics of spirituality. We won't spend a lot of time on that. A, we have the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is Ephesians 5:18, which we looked at before. B, we have the trigger, if you will, of positive volition or faith. And that is Colossians 2:6. That one we haven't looked at yet. Very similar to the walk by faith, not by sight chapter. And what is Christ exalted over? Chapter 1 is Christ exalted character and his commission to Paul. Then two through the rest of the book, you have the first, Christ is exalted over philosophy. And legalism and mystical teaching and asceticism. So in the legalism section, which is verses 11 through 17, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. These are all rituals, and ascetic rituals, and legalistic rituals. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So back up to verse 4. Actually, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So there's the parallel between salvation and spirituality. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. That is how you should also walk in him. That is our gift of the capability of fellowship. We should walk the same way we receive that gift by grace through faith. By faith in Christ, we confess our sins to him, knowing that he has already made us righteousness. So see, what is the object of faith? The object of faith is God's word. That is Hebrews 4:2 and 1 John 1:9. Hebrews 4, for indeed we have had the gospel preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed together with faith in those who heard. So that again is the parallelism between salvation and spirituality. The word, the gospel, did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And it's the same with the Christian way of life in 1 John 1:9. D is the act of confession. And 1 John 1:9, it's a present tense, a habitual presence, something that you participate in throughout your Christian life. But it's just as important to notice all the things that it doesn't say. It doesn't say pray for forgiveness or ask for forgiveness or a lot of common misconceptions in the church today. It is also not a license to sin, but puts you in a position to serve God. What are the dangers of not being spiritual? First one is grieving the Spirit. And that is Ephesians 4:30. And this is the mildest one. And it's in contrast to the way unbelievers walk. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So how did we get called? That is the type is Christ, the life of Christ. Verse 17, you have first the section, how were you called? Then you have the section in relation to spiritual gifts, walk using the measure of Christ's gift. And then verse 17, in relationship to your former life, your old sin nature, the carnal nature. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you should walk no longer just as the unbelievers also walk in the futility of their own mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. So there's the incapability of anything divine because of the ignorance that is in them. And how can they not be ignorant? Because they cannot learn spiritual things at all, as we saw earlier. Because of the hardness of their heart, the inability to choose God through faith. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to all manner of sin. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you used to be just like those guys. You lay aside the old self, that is the sarkikos, carnal nature, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, that you be renewed, and this is the same word used in conjunction with being born again, being made new in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Our Holy Spirit and our human spirit are patterned after God, and they have not the corruption of the original sin of Adam. You lay aside the old self, which is corrupted, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is the incorrupt part of our nature, our human spirit. So the interferences in the Christian way of life have all to do with our old self interfering with our new self. In Ephesians 30, at the end of all these things, that you should not practice sinful practices, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this in the context of your Christian way of life, your daily life, staying in fellowship, resisting temptation. So this is a command to spiritual believers, not people characterized by carnality. Immature, carnal believers. The second one is quenching the spirit. And this is addressed to the carnal believer. Someone characterized his Christian way of life as not a Christian way of life. He remains carnal most of the time. That is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Again, this is just this is an exhortation to the Christian way of life, section chapter 5, verses 12 to the end, or Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians to just live the Christian way of life. And one of the principles, characteristic, is do not quench the spirit. And then he do not despise prophetic or utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. The contrast to quenching the Holy Spirit is holding fast to the divine things of God. Extinguish its influence in your life is what that term means. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not give up your grace gift of spirituality and disallow His influence in your life. So third is the third stage. You have grieving, quenching, and the third stage is discipline. It's top heavy. Discipline and the sin unto death. And that is 1 Corinthians 11. 30 to 31, and 1 John 5:16. And we're not going to delve into that too much because we have a... next is divine discipline, so we'll two doctrines away. But the point here is that if we don't examine ourselves or judge ourselves or look into our life on a constant basis as we're living our lives day to day, God will. So, in parallel to things like we should be walking around with an attitude of thankfulness, we should be praying throughout the day, One of those things is that we should be examining our motivations and actions all day long, all the time, having an attitude of examining ourselves, and it will prevent us from falling out of fellowship. And will keep us from needing discipline or heading so far out there that God takes us home because we're no longer productive in His plan. 1 Corinthians 11, 30 to 31, if we would examine ourselves, then we would not be judged by God. And that is a second class conditions. If we did, but we don't, so we will be judged. Chapter 6, or I'm sorry, Roman numeral 6, is 1 John 1, the central passage on spirituality and confession. So, and it's 1 John 1:1-10. So first we have the two functions of the church. One, proclaim eternal life to unbelievers. Two, proclaim Bible doctrine to believers. To what do people need? Well, if they're still psychikos and they have not a human spirit, they need salvation. If they've been born again and have the capability of being pneumatikos, spiritual or carnal, out of fellowship, they need Bible doctrine. It would help if I turn there. So 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So that is what they witnessed. They witnessed both the means to salvation and spirituality. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. So that is our mission to believers. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. One of the fruits of the Spirit of being in fellowship, and therefore spiritual, is true inner happiness or joy. So, the purposes of the book, 3 through 4, we have first the horizontal fellowship between believers. And we have the vertical fellowship with God. And result of those two things, full inner joy. So true inner happiness, which we're going to cover later, is a result of other things that come out of spirituality. So it's a secondary goal of the Christian way of life. C, maintenance of fellowship. And that's verses 6 through 10. And we have three heresies here that John's going to rebut. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that message is both salvation and spirituality. So how do you get into the light? In the first place, you're saved if you're an unbeliever. How do you remain in the light? Through fellowship, through confession of sin. So that is the message to all humanity, saved and unsaved. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice or live the truth. That's heresy one. Claiming fellowship while walking in sin. You can't do that. Heresy number two, denying our sinful nature. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the reality. That's the truth. Heresy number two, if we say that we have no sin, we are only deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Heresy number three, fellowship with God in the light, fellowship of light and darkness is impossible. So that's the third heresy. It is impossible to have fellowship with God and participate in the darkness. And just as light and darkness is an absolute, it's either absolute light or absolute darkness, so is fellowship and spirituality. You are either in the light, in fellowship, or out in the darkness, out of fellowship. So, verse 7, if we walk in the light, we can have fellowship. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no old sin natures, we're only deceiving ourselves. Verse 8, we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Fourth, if we say we don't sin, we make out God a liar. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Christ is not in us. So that is the main three heresies on fellowship. So last would be the fruit of fellowship, D. Galatians 5:22-23. And the fruit of fellowship is all good things that can happen in the Christian way of life. That's what the fruit of fellowship. All divine good production is a result of faith in the mechanism of spirituality, confessing our sins and being in fellowship. Galatians 5:22. We have first a long list of results of the flesh, being carnal, being led by the old sin nature, being out of fellowship. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. If you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Long list of sins. Verse 22, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the things that are characteristic of the Christian way of life. We're going to come back to divine good production, so we won't delve into all the individual fruits. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. It is dead with regard to its influence on your life while you're spiritual, with its passions and its desires. If we walk by the Spirit, and that is a habitual present, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or if we live, if we're made alive via the sealing ministry, the baptism ministry, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So regeneration and its direct result of spirituality while we're in fellowship. Let us not become boasting, challenging one another, envying one another, which is a reference to the fact that spirituality also is a grace gift of God, and there is no human merit, there is no divine good in staying in fellowship. It's something we're commanded to do. So that is spirituality. Next week, we'll do, it's either doubtful things or divine discipline. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we have together and the many manifold grace gifts that we receive through the death of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his monumental service to humanity by paying the price. We pray that we be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and be mindful of those opportunities, sensitive to your will to do your work throughout our daily life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.